This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
I want to talk to you about two questions that might be more important than you think. And the first one is, what is your name? Now, of course, that seems like an easy question. And the second is, what do you want your name to be? Long, long time ago, I found myself in the kids' hospital. I think I was like 6 years old. I can't really remember the exact time, but it's a family story that I literally just heard my brother tease me about it this past week. I was in the doctor's, I think I was in the emergency room, and they were checking me out. I had some surgery on my ear, and there was something going on, and so I had to go back. And I remember feeling a little anxious as a six-year-old boy. I don't want to get sidetracked, but the first time I went to the hospital, my dad tricked me. So he told me we were going to go see friends. And so I thought we went to go see friends until I noticed they made me go in my pajamas. And so when I see hospitals, so this is my second or third time being at the hospital, and the doctor came up to me. He was very nice, and he was trying to be nice. And he called me Buddy. And I didn't take to that, you know. So I look back, I was like, come on, he's being nice. But he goes, how are you doing, Buddy? And I literally, according to my family, I said to him, my name is not Buddy, my name is Mario Solari. And I said it in a little kid's voice. And so can you imagine a little six-year-old trying to rebuke a doctor? I tell you, the confidence. Not the confidence, but the confidence. I was very careful to not let anybody mess with my name. Now, my name is Mario, and my name has been messed up from time to time throughout the years. If you're from up north, you call me Mario, like Mario Andretti. So it doesn't bother me, but my name has been mispronounced. Anybody else's name been mispronounced? Yes. John's name has not been mispronounced. What you may not know about me, many of you that have been part of our church for 17 years, you may not know about this, that my original name was not Mario. And so when I was born, my dad was not around. He was, I don't know where he was. I don't know the story, but he was not at the hospital. So my mom gave birth with her and the nurses, I guess, and my guess is they talked about names, and she came up with the name Aldo, A-L-D-O. How many knew that story already? One or two of you. So I'm not asking any more questions, okay? So my name was Aldo for about a week, because when my dad showed up to the hospital a day or so later, he was like, hey, what happened today? You know, he shows up, he says, we're not going to call him Aldo, we're going to call him Mario. So thank the Lord, right? Some of you guys are too young, but there was a dog brand called Alpo, so I'm thinking that I would have been teased endlessly. Why do names matter? And they should. It should matter to us. I feel bad. There was a friend, a kid that lived on the street that we nicknamed him, and it wasn't very nice. And so I regret that. As a child growing up in poor part of New York, Long Island, Huntington, I remember we were just brutal with this one kid with name calling. But the Bible really takes importance of names. And somebody's name is significant. It is interesting. I just was with my mom celebrating her 90th birthday. And her birth name is Dolores. Well, in English, it's like, okay, Dolores. But in Spanish, I never thought of it, but it means pain and suffering. As I'm thinking more about this, my mom was born out of wedlock, and I'm wondering if her mom was already being rejected by the father, and I'm just wondering that's why she named my mom. But pain and suffering was my mom's name in Spanish. But names mean things. And they mean things to us, and it means things to God. And so that's what we want to talk to you about this morning. I do want to share this story because I came across a story, and it was true. It's a true story. There was a gentleman named Fred Craddock. He was a professor up in Tennessee at Emory Theological University. And he sat down at a restaurant in Gatlinburg. And many of us have been to Gatlinburg. And, you know, maybe you sit there with your wife, and that's what he was doing. His name was Fred. And he wanted to just sit there and enjoy an evening with his wife. And then all of a sudden, this older gentleman, and this is, I've seen this happen. My father-in-law, who's now passed, he used to do this all the time. Just go around tables and say hello. You know, how you doing, buddy? So this older gentleman went up to this guy, like, hey, how are you doing? What's your name? And Fred was like annoyed. How many of you have been there where you just come maybe a little annoyed? You just want your private dinner time. So he was having a nice dinner with his wife, and all of a sudden this older guy shows up and says, what's your name? And Fred just was trying to be quick and says, hey, my name is Fred, and he turned back to his wife, hoping he would get the hint. And then this older gentleman asked him, what do you do? What do you do for work? And Fred was trying to figure out how to get himself out of this little interaction. And he says, I travel a lot. And then he's like, I'm not sure what I'm going to say to him. Have you ever been in that situation? I do fly about, I don't know how many times a year I do get to fly. And then sometimes when I fly, I want to talk to people. And sometimes when I fly, I don't want to talk to anybody. Anybody like that? Yeah, so I understand this situation when you're being approached by someone and you're not in the mood to chat. And I've been there. I remember one time someone asked me what I did, and I wasn't sure if I wanted to talk or not. And so I said, well, you know, I'm a minister of a church called Mosaic on Thomasville Road. I usually say right next to Whataburger, and they're like, oh, yeah, I know where it is. But if I don't want to talk, and people ask me what I do, I just tell them I'm a Pentecostal evangelist. And then that just usually stops the conversation. So Fred was looking to get his way out of this story. And he said to him, I'm a professor of homiletics. Thinking that would throw the older gentleman off. But it didn't. And the older gentleman says, you're a preacher. And so he pulls up his chair, as the story says, and he goes, I've got a preacher story for you. Mind if I share it with you? And he's kind of rolling his eyes. And this is Fred telling the stories. So the old guy sat down and poured out his heart and basically pointed out the window. He says, you see those mountains up there? See those hills? I grew up in those hills. And when I was born, do you know what they called me? They called me the bastard boy. Because that's what I was. I had no clue who my father was, and I had no clue what my real last name was. Every day I walked down the street, I'd have this feeling that everybody was looking at me. There goes the Ben the bastard boy. And people would ask, I wonder who his father was, and that was like the talk of the town. He says he would walk to school with his head down, hoping that nobody would make eye contact. He would sit in the back of the room, and he would not go out and play in the playground during free time with the kids, because he just knew that people would just be whispering and calling him the bastard boy. This whole story rings true, because let me tell you something, and I don't say this with joy, but when I was growing up, the kid that we teased on, I mean, it was literally every day. There was not a day growing up with this kid. And it wasn't just me, it was like the whole neighborhood teasing this boy. So he said he didn't want to go out in the playground because he knew that people would just call him the bastard boy. So he says that when he turned 12, this older gentleman, when he turned 12, there was a new pastor came into town, and everybody was talking how good the pastor was. So he decided to go as a youth, and sure enough, the older gentleman says the pastor was really good, but he always tried to leave the service early so that nobody would talk to him, and so he would arrive early to sit down, and he would leave early so nobody would talk to him. And then one particular service, he tells a story. It was such a good story, sermon, that he forgot to leave early. And so next you know, everybody was leaving at the same time, and he was stuck. He couldn't leave. And then out of the blue, as he's trying to walk, he's leaving the building. Somebody puts his hand on his shoulder, and he says it was the preacher man. He said, look, and he's looking down at me. He says, son, And he said, yes. What's your name? What's your name, son? And then he asked me, who's your father? And he didn't know what to answer. Because usually those kind of questions, as the story says, are like a knife in his stomach. It was a pain that shot from the bottom of his, as he tells the story, from the bottom of his toes to the top of his head. The pain and the reminder, he didn't know who his father was, and he didn't really know his name. So now Fred, the guy at the dinner table, is like, oh my goodness, this is going to be a long story. The old man goes on. Son, I do know who your father is. Your father is God. And son, you are a child of God. And don't you ever forget that. And then he said, son, you go out and live up to that name that God's given you. So he told the story to Fred, the professor, and that's all he said. And he said to the Fred and his wife, you've got a father, go live up to your name. And he walked away. The waitress comes by. Do you have any idea who just talked to you? And the guy said, no, I had no idea. He says, do you have no idea? He says, no. His name is Ben Hooper. Does anybody know who Ben Hooper is? He was the former governor of the state of Tennessee. It's a true story. Governor Ben Hooper wrote a book called Who's Your Daddy? And it was discovered later on. He found out what his real name was, and it changed. And when he knew that God was his father, it changed his life. It is so interesting. Let me challenge you to read the Ben Hooper story. It was during Prohibition in Tennessee, and he made huge changes as a governor. But it all stemmed as a 12-year-old boy when a minister put his hand on his shoulder and says, you do have a father. So this morning, we don't have that much time because we do have communion. I want to share with you the resurrection story. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 16, and because of time, I just have to just kind of slide through here. It says that in Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do you say the man is? Who do people say that the man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah and one of the prophets. What about you, he asked. What do you say? And he's talking to Peter. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you this, Peter, was Simon, now it's Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I don't know if you know the story. If you don't know the story, let me encourage you to go and reread it. Talking to Simon, who was just an average man, a fisherman, probably not very well known, just socially and culturally, probably a nobody. But Jesus has interaction with him and changes his name and says, Peter, I want you to live up to this new name. A name that God, what Peter responded with is that something that God would build upon. That's my granddaughter, isn't it? Isn't that beautiful? She's beautiful. It's a confession that would become foundational, which the church will be built on. And Jesus is basically saying, Simon, I want you to forget who you were and remember who you are now. I resonate with Peter because I know who I used to be. But I'm so grateful. And we sang songs like this, and we'll sing songs like this week after week, that how Jesus changed us and changed our trajectory. Many of you are here saying, Jesus changed my trajectory. I could bring you up here and you could share your story that you were going one direction. You were not living up to God's design and purpose. You were being selfish like I was. But Jesus saw value in us. And he wants to change our trajectory. I always think, have you ever seen a sculptor try to chisel something out? It's amazing. I mean, the fact that they can see something out of a block of marble is amazing. I did a little research on the Statue of David, finished by Michelangelo. I mean, it's just amazing, but it's a great story of what I think God sees. You know, we might see blocks of wood or blocks of marble. We don't really see what's capable, but God does. God does. And I'm so grateful. If I was a block of marble, it would have been pretty dingy and dirty and not perfect in any way. But God saw something, and He changed my name. He changed my trajectory. It is interesting. Peter became a leader in the church, and through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, he was a mighty man of God. And I believe that God can do the same thing for you. Some of you are here this morning. You've never really understood Jesus. You kind of come, or maybe you come on Easter, or you come like I used to all the time and just didn't really understand. But I'm here to tell you that God loves you so much, He wants to change your name. He wants us to live up to our purpose, to live up the real name. We've preached this in the past. I've shared this in the past. He calls us saints. Saints. He wants us to become what we've been designed to be. God wants nothing more through His Son, Jesus Christ, to infuse His heart into your heart and give us meaning and purpose and destiny. God has a better vision and plan than your own vision and plan. Amen? I thank the Lord He did. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, I don't know if God thinks about me too much, because I live in sin. I've done these things. I'm a moral foul up. I made mistakes. And I prefer to just go crawl in the hole somewhere and live my own life. But God brought you here for a reason. He loves you. I think of Eric talked about the man on the cross next to Jesus. The Bible says in Luke chapter 23, two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with Jesus. And when they came to the place called the skull, they nailed him to the cross. Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's really God, the Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him as well and offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are truly the King of the Jews, save yourself." And a sign was fastened above the cross with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." But one of the criminals hanging beside him said this, "So you're the Messiah," sarcastically. "Are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested. And he said, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man has done anything wrong." And then he said this, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." We don't know too much about the thieves on the cross, but one of them had a posture of humility and brokenness. He had a name called Thief on the Cross. But he had an interaction with Jesus. And he knew that he was guilty. I love that because it's like self-awareness. That's one of our biggest challenges is self-awareness. He knew he was guilty. He knew he had been living a life of rebellion. He knew that he wasn't living for God. He knew that he was lost. And he knew that he wasn't living up to the name that God wanted him to live up to. He was very much like me, a sin-stained, sin-soaked. And we sang that, Dr. Heidi played that beautiful song, "There's a Fountain." Moral fouled up, lifestyle wreck, and he knew that Jesus was none of that. He knew that Jesus had never sinned. And so Jesus was someone who was dying for him, not just with him. Jesus was dying for him, not just with him. So let me encourage you this morning. He said, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus does. And I love this. Jesus says, today you will be. He doesn't say today you'll be in paradise. That's not the goal. Today you'll be with me in paradise. His whole trajectory changed. Basically saying, remember who I am and who you made me to be. And Jesus says, I know who you are. And I know who I am. And gave him a new name. So let's just pause for a moment. And I'm going to ask you a question. Do you recognize what Jesus did for you? The most incredible gift is offered to you. And this morning, I can't think of a better time. Now, I will tell you that you having a connection with Jesus is going to be supernatural. So I'm going to ask us to pray for a moment, bow our heads. We like to close our eyes and bow our heads. And if we're just going to have a moment with Jesus, because we all of us, if you're a believer, you know you've experienced forgiveness. And we desire for those who may not be close to him to experience this forgiveness, to have a relationship with God, to bow our knee to his leadership, because we've been doing it our way and it hasn't been going so great, and it's not going to go great without him. So let's just pray. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us to remember that we have been bought with a price, and that we are once enemies, but now we're friends. We were once orphaned, but now we're your children. We were once lost, but now we've been found. We were blind, but now we can see, only because of what Jesus did on the cross. Is there anybody in this room? What we'd like to do is, and this is just kind of a first step. You say, Pastor Mario, I'm here. I'm not sure if I'm really part of the family of God. But you'd like to be, you want to ask Jesus to come into your life and make him Lord and Savior. The first step would be just to raise your hand. If that's you, if you could want to raise your hand now and I'll pray with you. I'm not going to get you to come to the front, but I'll talk to you afterwards. Anybody in the office? Amen. I pray, God, that, Lord, everybody here knows their new trajectory that only comes through Jesus. Lord, I pray, God, all of us have submitted our lives and turned over our lives into your hands, and that we trust you as forgiver and as leader of our lives. We say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. I'm so grateful that God has called many of you to follow him, and remember that the challenge this Easter morning is to follow him and to live up to the name and destiny that he's called us to. We're going to have communion now, so Eric, you have a team. If you're new to our church, it's an open communion, meaning this. All we ask is that you're a follower of Jesus and you've given your life to Jesus. Now, we're going to pass these plates around. One is the juice and one is the bread. And if you don't want any of that, you don't feel like you're ready for that, then just let it go by you. Does that make sense? And nobody's going to know anything. But we encourage you, if you know Jesus, that we take this part seriously. We're going to pray over the elements. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this time. And Lord, I pray that as we invite you, Lord, we know that because of this little part of our ceremony, Lord, we know that you are here in a powerful way. Lord, we trust you, God, and we thank you, Father. We want to do this in obedience. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Don't do that. If you go ahead and serve the elements, if yes, yeah, take that. We have one. And we'll just wait for everybody to get their element. And you could just pass it down. You don't just. As they're passing the elements, in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves." So as you grab the what we call the elements, there's three things we want to do. One is that we should look back. The Bible tells us in verse 24 to look back. "And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance for me.'" We must be reverent and we must understand the importance of communion. Communion speaks of intimacy with God, but also we're to look back. We're to look back to the cross and we remember what Christ accomplished for us and we're reminded of his love. The second thing is we're to look ahead. The scriptures tells us to do this until he comes again in verse 26. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The first time Jesus came as a suffering servant. The second time when he returns, he'll come as a conquering king. So it's a reminder for us that Jesus will come again. The third thing is communion is a time to look within our hearts. We're to look within our hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to show us areas of our lives that may not be pleasing to God. And so we have to take this very serious in verse 28. "Everyone ought to examine themselves." If there's areas that we need to repent of, then we need to make things right. The Bible says if we fail to take part, do this and take part of communion, we're actually asking for damnation for ourselves, as King James says. So let's come to the communion table with joy and reverence and come in honesty. So let's just pray. Lord, we ask that you check our hearts. Lord, we don't want to take this ceremoniously, but Lord, intimately and truthfully and in honesty. Thank you, Lord, for what you did on the cross. So Lord, we come to you with great appreciation as we look back. Lord, we want to live for you. We know that you will return as a conquering king. And Lord, we want to make sure our hearts are right. In Jesus' name. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he'd given thanks and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go ahead and stand as we finish our service. Lord, we say thank you for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, that we got to hear a beautiful piano rendition of "There's a Fountain." Lord, I thank you for what that song says. Lord, that we got to sing songs to you and proclaim your goodness, and that you're holy. Lord, we got to see our little children sing to you. We got to greet one another. We heard your gospel message and we had communion. Lord, I pray that you wrap that all up and infuse it in our hearts and make us more like you every day. And we say thank you, Father. We love you. And Lord, we thank you that we serve a risen Savior, not just a good idea, not just some philosophy, but Lord, a historical person who died, crucified and died, and rose again. Lord, I challenge all of us to reread the story of your resurrection. And we celebrate today. Today's Resurrection Day. And Christians all across this globe right now are worshiping you and giving glory to you. And we join them. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. If you're new to our church, we like to say, "May the Lord be with you." And then we say, "He is risen." And God bless you. We are dismissed. Now, if you love, we have a free photography downstairs. And we'd love for you to join. And what we ask is you just go downstairs. And if you see any Easter eggs, they're not for you, all right? So go downstairs and you'll see there's a seating area. And it's a first come, first served basis. God bless you. We are dismissed. Happy Easter.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.